With that, turn in your Bible to Psalm 23. It's where we have been for the last 3 weeks. This is our fourth week in it. And if you haven't been around, we are slowly adventuring through the images of Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is a famous biblical passage, and it's a psalm. And the Psalms are a collection of prayers and poems and songs written out to God, honestly. And what we can find in them is, one, we can learn what it looks like for us as we're hungry and wanting to love God and know God more, what that could look like in our prayer life as we worship and all of those things. It shows a response of someone like David who loves God and wants to know him more, and he is praying, he is singing, he is writing down poetry about the truth about who God is. And we get to go back, which is so cool, and look at what these historical poems and songs are and learn about God and learn about how we can relate to him. So that's really the whole purpose of this series, is we want to learn, okay, how is it that we can know God, know things about him, but also how is it that we relate to him in our everyday life? So that is what we are doing, and we are in Psalm 23, which gives us a picture of God as our shepherd. So we're continuing this adventure of what does it look like to trust God as our shepherd. Last week, we were in verse 3, which says, "He guides me along right paths for his namesake." So before that, it is, "The Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Then he guides me along right paths for his namesake." We talked about that. When we trust God as our shepherd, he wants to guide us away from harmful living, away from the type of living that's apart from him that will ultimately not lead to a full life, to a life full of purpose and joy that's ultimately found in him. He wants to lead us away from those things and towards the best way to live. He wants to give us direction for our life and ultimately lead us toward himself, to know him, to trust him, to love him, and to enjoy him and his love for us. And that is what we're here for. That is what we want to learn how to do and what that looks like and how we can trust God in that way. So will you guys pray with me as we dive into this morning? God, we first just want to thank you that we have your word, that we have scripture, that we have these ancient writings about who you are and what it means to relate to you. And I pray that that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us this morning into any sort of insight or truth or wisdom that we need to hear. We need that from you, God. So I pray that as we explore the images of verse 4, that you would be with us in that you would be guiding us, that you'd be leading us, and that we would leave this morning with just a fresh view of who you are and what it means to be in a relationship with you. We love you. In your name, amen. Alrighty, so we are, like I said, going to be exploring the images of verse 4. But before we do that, I've got a question for us. So we posted on Instagram. I'm not a big Instagram guy, meaning just I don't know how to use it really, but apparently you could do polls, and we did one yesterday. Did anyone participate in the Instagram poll? Just two. Cool. Joey, will you go to the next slide? So the poll was this: what are you afraid of? And as of Friday afternoon, this is like an hour after, these were the top hits of what overflow our greatest fears in 2018. We've got clowns, the dark, which is common, spiders, whales was it threw me off a little bit. I was like, really interesting that someone's afraid of whales, but I totally get it. They're large mammals. They're mysterious. Sharks and windmills. Is anyone in here afraid of windmills? Natalie, you did yours a little bit later. What were you afraid of?
Peeing my pants when I don't have a change of clothes or if I'm in public with
women. Peeing your pants. Now, I know this firsthand. When Natalie laughs really hard, there is a chance she pees her pants. Does anyone else have that fear? Shay, of course you do. What are some other fears that we wrote down this morning? Yeah.
Defaults.
You're afraid of defaults? What is that? Is that a Fortnite thing? Okay, cool. The level of care I have for knowing that is like that much. Luke. Possums? I want to talk to you about that later because I feel like there's a story associated. Wyatt? What is James? You're afraid of James Rosing. I don't know. He's a nice guy. I don't know why. Joey? Dams. Interesting. Now, yeah, I agree with you. I'm afraid of dams. Sophie? Go for it. Bridges? Yeah, you don't know if they're going to fall or not. Yeah. Kirsten? Say that again? Insects. Okay, yes, we talked about that earlier. Insects and spiders. I am, like, right there with you, girl. So, now, after looking at it, I was like, okay, I get what we're afraid of, right, in our little community here, but what is, like, the United States afraid of in 2018? So you can go to the next slide. I've got a really long list. So let me just put it this way. So let me just stop here. This is in order. Let me explain the statistics here. Shh, guys, quiet down. It's funny. So this is percentages. So they asked people, like, they had a survey of, like, are you afraid of this? And then however many people said, yes, I am afraid of that, that is the list. So starting from the top, like, the most, there's, like, 85% of American adults are afraid of corrupt government officials, whereas, like, 20% of American adults are afraid of blood. Does that make sense? So it's, like, a lot of people are afraid. It's a common fear to the least. And I skipped a bunch of things that were kind of weird in between. But you get the picture. I'll just read through some of them. North Korea using weapons. Terrorist attacks. Sharks. Snakes. Earthquakes. Public speaking. Small enclosed places. Police brutality. Walking alone at night. Getting murdered by a stranger. Deep lakes and oceans. Being abducted or kidnapped. Anyone? This guy. Yeah, right? Stalking, needles. Is anyone afraid of needles? Okay. Clowns. Who's afraid of clowns? Not so much. Ghosts. Others talking behind your back. Yeah. And then the last one, blood. Is anyone afraid of blood? A couple of us. Okay. Shh. All right. So... So believe it or not, I can relate to a lot of the fears on this list, but more than anything, I'm afraid of these little guys, spiders. Now, yeah, thank you. So let me just explain my fear of spiders a little bit so you get some insight into kind of how I deal with it. But spiders, to me, are the scariest because of a couple things. One, you can't see them. You cannot see them. Two, if you do see them, knowing how to, like, attack the situation in a safe way is actually really hard. So, like, one of the ways, when I first moved into Natalie and I's apartment, there was a huge spider on the ceiling. On the ceiling, okay? Now, we've got pretty high ceilings, so it's not like an easy reach. So I had to stand on my bed, and at the time I had like this little twin bed before Natalie's moved in yet, and it was just me. So I couldn't be like, hey, like, I had no one around else to kill it, and I was not going to sleep with that spider above me just staring at me, waiting to pounce. So I got my rainbow sandal, and I climbed up on the bed with my sandal like this. And I literally stood like this for like 5 minutes, no joke, just like waiting for it to like find the opportune time, even though it was just sitting there. I was like, if I miss, like, what's my next move? Am I gonna like roll, like, what am I gonna do if I miss? So I all of a sudden think if I come from this way, I can at least see where it lands. Like, if I go here, because if I go here and I hit it and it doesn't die, it's gone. So I'm like, this is a great plan. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, boom. Okay. I hit it. I see it drop. And then it's gone.
Oh, no.
I never saw it die. It didn't smush. I don't know how. Like, the thing was indestructible. But I hit, it fell, I look, it's gone. So there was a moment that I had, that I still have, where I wonder if that spider still exists in our house and is giving birth to many other terrifying spiders. But the point is this. The point is this. The uncertainty of a spider to me is ultimately what's the scariest part. The uncertainty of what's going to happen, how is that spider going to attack me, if I hit it, where is it going to land, all the uncertainty surrounding it is what produces the fear in me for spiders. I hate spiders. And as I was thinking about this list and the overflow list and my own fears, I was thinking about how we are all afraid of something. We're all afraid of something or some things or a lot of things for some of us. And what we're afraid of depends on a lot of different factors, right? What we're afraid of can depend on where we live. Like, if you look at this list in another country, their top fears are going to be very different, right? If you grow up in the Middle East, you're genuinely afraid of like bombings every day. Or if you grow up in, if you grow up on the East Coast, you're genuinely afraid of hurricanes. But over here, we're afraid of earthquakes, right? So where you are, or age, right? When I was younger, there's some things I'm still scared of that I was scared. I'm still scared of spiders, still scared of the dark. But now I like think about money and like whether or not I have enough money certain sometimes, right? When you're younger, you don't really think about it that often, usually, right? So it changes based on your age, based on girls. You guys might be afraid of certain things that guys aren't, based on your gender, right? So there's a lot of different factors at play in regards to what we're afraid of. But at the root of every fear is uncertainty. It's the unknown. It's the question of, am I going to be good? Like, am I going to be okay? Are bad things going to harm me? Am I going to be safe? Are the people around me going to be okay? I think of like corrupt government officials. The first one, this is mostly for adults, but maybe you guys fear this. But particularly right now, as our country's in a weird spot, politically, and if your parents watch the news or things, I'm sure you hear about it all the time, but there's this uncertainty of, is the government like out to get us? Is the government going to harm us? If the government's corrupt, who do we have to trust? Or earthquakes. If there's a big earthquake, like what would happen to us? That question of like, if the earthquake hits, is our house going to stand? Is my school going to be there? Like, that question of uncertainty is there. Clowns, right? I think of clowns. And the question that comes to mind, is that clown going to attack me, or are they just going to look like a freaky live doll? Like, is that clown going to harm me? There's uncertainty there. Or, again, I think this is one that we all can relate to. We all raise your hands. People talking behind our back. Like, that question of, are people, like, thinking badly about me? Or are they talking behind my back? That uncertainty is what brings that fear about. Does that make sense? So at the root of every fear is uncertainty. With that, not all fear is bad. Not all fear is bad. Fear is actually an important part of who we are as humans, right? Because there could be really good reasons to be afraid of something. There could be really good reasons to be afraid of something, and ultimately, that can keep us from harm. Right? There are times, like if I was in a room full of spiders, there would be good reason for me to be afraid. There's other times where there's not good reason for me to be afraid. There's a daddy long leg on the wall that cannot harm me, but I'm still like, right? That's not something to be afraid of. Black widows in a shed when I'm younger, which is probably what produced the fear of them like crawling on me, and if they bite me, I could like die. That's a genuine fear. So just to say that though, fear in itself is not bad. There's good reasons to fear, but the things we are afraid of tap into some sort of level of uncertainty about the future, whether immediate future or like long-term future. And that uncertainty, that fear, can weigh us down. It could be heavy. It could discourage us. It can make us feel like we can't move forward. It can make us feel anxious and worried about, okay, what's the next step? What's it going to happen? And I think what's wrong about that kind of fear, when we allow fear and uncertainty to weigh us down to the point where we're not living the life that God has for us. We're not living a life that God has for us. God did not create us. God did not intend us to live in fear. He intended us to live in freedom. He intended us to live trusting him. He intended us to live our life to the fullest with him. David was someone who lived with a lot of uncertainty. David was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest brother of his family. He was a shepherd boy, and he lived a life of uncertainty, trying to figure out how he was going to care for his sheep every single day. What was going to come? How would he protect them? Later on, he became king of God's people, king of the Israelites, where he had to rule and go into battle for them and protect them. And there were so many enemies trying to take Israel down that every day he lived in this uncertainty of whether or not him and his people would be okay. He had every reason to fear. And yet, in the midst of uncertainty, David's response was not to be weighed down by fear. David's response was to trust God. In verse 4 of Psalm 23, which you guys can look there for a moment, David says this in the midst of this beautiful poem about God being him trusting God as a shepherd. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now that first part, even though I walk through the darkest valley, in some versions you might have heard it, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or sometimes even though I walk through death valley, however way you slice it, it's not a good thing. It is a scary thing to walk through a dark valley. There's this vibe to this of like when you walk into a dark valley, and I want you just to imagine a dark valley for a moment with me, walking into a valley where there's mountains on either side, right? Mountains on either side, and a valley is the lowest place between high points. So the lowest place of a valley where you feel surrounded. If you've ever been in a valley, if you've ever been to Yosemite Valley or different places like that, you know the feeling of being like surrounded by mountains. That could be a good thing, but now imagine that at night where you're surrounded. All light is blocked out, and all there is like, what is around me? Like you can't see anything around you. All there is feelings of uncertainty and fear. Am I going to get out of here? Where is the light? How am I going to get out? Just that image alone, as I was thinking about it, made me like feel the feeling of fear, right? And you can go there as deep as you want to go. But I do think it's important if this is the image that David is getting at. He's getting at this image of all the things around him that make him feel uncertain. It can feel like a dark valley, like he's walking through a valley of the shadow of death, something that is uncertain and scary and weighs him down. So David felt this when he faced challenges, both like big ones like enemies trying to attack or like personal challenges of relationships with like his family. History talks about David dealing with a lot of challenges that weighed him down. In a similar way, as you think of sheep, which is ultimately the image that David is playing on, sheep live in a lot of uncertainty. They don't know where they're going to get their next meal. They don't know what's going to attack them next. If you've ever been around a sheep, like I could knock a sheep out and like kill it probably with like one punch to the face, and it would just stand there like this. Like they are not like good fighters. They have a poor IQ. They don't really have anything to defend themselves with. They're like a giant living cotton ball. Like they're not that vicious. So you can imagine if there's a lion or a bear or something, even like a hawk, those things can attack those sheep and it could be kind of scary, right? So sheep face danger, predators all day long, uncertainty about the future, and they look to their shepherd for care. I think for us, junior high, 25, later on, nothing is 100% certain in life. I think of our health, right? I know people in my life who are like the healthiest people. They eat really well, they work out all the time, and they get hit with cancer. You're like, what the heck? How is it them? Or our family, right? You might think of, oh, our family has got it all together, and then all of a sudden you're having like a family meeting about how you and your siblings can't get along and your parents are fighting and all of these things are happening. You're like, wait, what the heck? I thought if there was anything I'd be certain of, it was my family. Or our friends, right? You're like, we're BFFs. Sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade hips, and it's like, wait, I don't have any friends. Uncertain. Or our future, especially for you guys. You guys have your future ahead of you. More than anyone in this room, you guys are in junior high, like the world is your oyster, but nothing is certain. And that can produce fear. That can produce anxiety in that. I feel it. But David, he finds comfort and security in God in the midst of uncertainty. So when David experiences that feeling of he looks to the future and he says, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm afraid. He turns to God. The next line, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David first finds comfort and security in the fact that God is with him. If you're taking notes, this is a big one. That David finds comfort and security in God's presence with him. I think of a time when I used to be terrified of the dark, like terrified. I wouldn't even walk down the hallway in my family's little house because I was afraid of the dark. Like, is there anything less certain? Is there any more uncertainty than when you're in the dark and you can't see anything around you, right? So I was terrified to walk down the hallway to the point where my parents' room in the house I grew up in when I was like through elementary school, my parents' room is here, my room is here, and there's a dark hallway. So if I wanted to get water, go to the bathroom, anything like that, sometimes I would like pee myself because I didn't want to go down the dark hallway. But if I got the courage to get there, getting back was the scary part. It was like a dark valley, that hallway. And I would stand there, it'd be like 2 a.m. or whenever I'd get up to go pee or get water. And I would wake my parents up. I would say, Dad, Dad, Mom, you help, Dad, like that. And then they'd be like, what is going on? And it was like 10 feet that I would go to my room. So my dad would get up. And once I saw my dad in the hallway, like he didn't need to come like carry me. But once I knew that he was with me, I could get to my room. I was like, all right, see you, Dad. Go to bed. Like, and they'd be like, are you kidding? Like, I thought you were dying. Like, you literally sounded like you were dying. But it was just the fact that my dad's presence with me gave me courage. It gave me courage to take the next step. It gave me comfort. It gave me security. And David has that same feeling, but times a trillion with God because he's God. Right? The first week we talked about who is David talking about is his shepherd. It's not just some concept of God. It's not just David's like, yeah, that concept of a higher power somewhere out there with me brings me a lot of comfort. No, God is a personal being that has proven his power and his strength and his love and his grace and that he is with his people when he is with them. He's the creator of the universe. He is powerful. He is holy. He's completely set apart from anything else in the entire universe. When he is with me, who do I have to fear? If Yahweh is with me, if the one true God is on my side, what do I have to fear? No evil, which evil in this is just any bad thing. No bad thing can harm me if God is with me. No bad thing can harm me if God is with me. Maybe something physical, maybe bad things can happen, but ultimately nothing can harm me. That is a feeling that God had, because with God follows good things like justice and love and grace and mercy and protection for his people. Are you guys with me? So not only does David find comfort and security in God's presence and God being with him, David finds comfort and security in God's faithfulness. In God's faithfulness. He trusts God with him. When he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, we should ask the question of why. Why does a rod, why would a shepherd's staff comfort a sheep? Why would that do that? Yeah, you have a thought?
Because sheep have no idea where to go. They're probably
huddle around, like scared, and then a wolf would come and rip them to shreds. But a rod and a staff signifies that a shepherd's with them, and it's leading them to a certain place.
Yes. 100%. Yeah, I love what Aaron said. Did you guys hear what Aaron said? Yeah? Yeah, exactly. So when there's predators, when a sheep needs guidance, the shepherd leads them ultimately with his staff, with his rod. And that staff represents where those sheep have been with that shepherd. Like if you think about it, these weren't, when you think of a shepherd's staff, oftentimes I think of like a twig that has like a hook in it, like basically just a glorified candy cane that the shepherd just walks with, but it really can't do anything. But that's not the case. If you go to the Middle East and you look at what shepherds still use as staffs, these things are weapons. Yes, they're weapons. They're the curve on it. I tried to find a good picture, and this one actually doesn't have it. But if you look them up, they've got like a really big like bulb at the end of it so that they could strike something and kill it with one hit. So if there's a bear or a lion or something that's trying to attack the sheep, that shepherd hits that thing and kills it. This is a weapon. This is something used for protection. But it's also, like Aaron was saying, is something that's used to direct them. So the shepherd's staff is used to direct the sheep and to protect the sheep. Sounds kind of cool, right? Direct the sheep and protect the sheep. And when the sheep looks at that staff, what that staff represents is, oh my gosh, look at what our shepherd has done for us. Look at the blood on that staff that killed the lion. Look at the dirt on that staff when our shepherd led us through that river with the mud and all that stuff. When he led us through the dark valleys. That staff represents God's faithfulness. So we get it for sheep, but how do we live in that kind of comfort, that kind of security in trusting God as our shepherd? And I think it's really simple. In the midst of uncertainty, trust what is certain. And at the core of what is certain, if there's anything that is certain, is God. That God is who he says he is, and that God is with us. Romans 8, you can turn with me there. 8, we're going to go verse 31 through 39. I think sums up a lot of what we're talking about this morning. Before this, Paul is talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the significance of that, the fact that we on our own are sinful and broken and we choose our own way. And because of that, we can't be in a relationship with a God who is holy, who has no bad thing in him. But God desperately wants to be in a relationship with us. Because of that, he came in the flesh as a human, as Jesus, to ultimately pay the penalty that we deserve so that we could be in relationship with him through trusting in what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that he rose again. Like that is it. That's the gospel. So Paul's talking about that. And then he says this about what does that look like for us now that we know that, now that we know that we're good with God, now that we know that we're good with God as we trust Jesus, what does our life look like? And he says this, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? The fact that Jesus died for us and he rose again and that we could trust him for our salvation and be in a relationship with God. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All valid things to be afraid of. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we don't have to fear because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If God is for you, what do you have to fear? If Jesus, or in Jesus, I should say, as we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God is with you. God is with you. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And with that, in Jesus, God is literally with us. In his spirit, he is with us. The God of the universe is with us. So let that sit for a moment. God is with us not only here on earth and after, but God is even with us in our death. If there is anything certain, there's one thing that is certain about this life, and that is this life will end. You will die. How and when, we don't know. But every one of us will live and our bodies will stop working and we will die. The other uncertainty that humanity has had is what happens after you die. But even in that, even in death, we don't have to fear because we know that in Jesus, God is with us in our life, in our death, and forever. So we can find comfort like sheep do in their shepherd, like David does with God. We can find comfort and security in the midst of uncertainty, knowing that God is for us and that God is with us. And lastly, God is faithful. God doesn't fail and he's always true to his word. God is with us and he is faithful. So that's God's part, right? But what's our part in this, right? Because if you look at this, I think of like, okay, God did all that, but what do I do? Because the reality is I still face uncertainty. I'm still afraid. And how do I actually, like, is there anything I can do to trust God more? That's a question we should be asking. And as I was thinking, just simply put, look to the staff. Look to God's faithfulness. And remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done. Remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done. For me, there's a couple different things on God's staff for me. When I look and say, God, when I ask the question, God, are you faithful? Like I see that you're, I might trust that you're with me, but are you faithful? I look to certain things in my life that remind me of God's faithfulness. Those scars in the staff, that blood on the staff that reminds me that God is leading me and guiding me and protecting me and saving me and growing me. One of those things, I look to Natalie's life. I haven't shared much about Natalie and I's story. Maybe there's a time where she'll get to share a little bit of her story. There will be soon when she teaches. But if you know our story, it's been really up and down. We started dating in high school and I had grown up going to church and I believed in Jesus, but I was not following Jesus. I was not living a life after Jesus for a lot of different reasons. And Natalie grew up not knowing who Jesus was. She grew up in a Jewish home and kind of figuring out what life looks like for that. So when we started dating in high school, way too soon, don't do it. We started dating and it was messy. We made a lot of mistakes. And it was painful. And at the end of it, we were left with a lot of scars and kind of figuring out, okay, what does life look like? But in that, on our own, God individually saved us. He grabbed us. He shook us. He said, I love you. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be what's first. And for me, seeing the way that God transformed Natalie, someone that I knew so well, he saved her, he gave her comfort and healing in her broken places, And not only that, but he transformed her and grew her into the woman that she is now, who is my wife. So as I look at Natalie, I'm like, that is God's faithfulness to save, to grow, and all of these things. When I look at my own life, I see God's faithfulness. I hope I'm not, but I'm not the same person that I was when God first called me to himself. I'm still growing every single day, but I am more patient. I am more self-controlled than I was when I was in junior high. He has been guiding me and growing me and challenging me, and he's been faithful in the midst of that. And the last thing, so the people around us, your own life, and then scripture. When I look at the Bible is ultimately just a story of God's faithfulness. It's a story of who God is and what God has done that we can look to and say, yeah, I saw how God did this with the Israelites. I can trust him with what I'm going through. Or I think of the Apostle Paul. This is someone who killed Christians. Don't take that lightly. He hated Christians so much, he murdered them. And yet, God transformed this man's life to the point where he was willing to die for Jesus and used him to plant churches all throughout the known world at the time. That is the God we're talking about. That is the God that is with us. And that is the staff we can look to and say, God, you are faithful. If you're with me, I can get through this really hard valley. I can get through this really hard family stuff that's really uncertain, and I don't know what's going to happen at the end of it. It might be really bad, but you're with me. I trust you. Or you know what? My mom or my dad is their health is really bad. They're in the hospital. They're sick. They're hurting. And I don't know what's going to happen to them. And maybe the outcome isn't going to be good here on earth, but I can trust that you are with me, that you are with them, and that you are faithful. Find comfort and security in the midst of uncertainty, discouragement, pain, heaviness, anything that makes you feel like you are in a dark valley. It doesn't mean that the dark valley is just going to vanish and go away and all of a sudden you're going to be back in a meadow, but you can trust that that's where God wants to lead you. And you can trust that ultimately God is with you in it. So let's find comfort in that. As the worship team comes up and we hit the lights, we're going to do kind of a different response this morning because I think this is so important. I don't know for you, but for me, even this morning as I woke up, I had a nightmare last night that I woke up from. Have you ever woken up from a nightmare and it feels so real that like you can't get out of like the emotions very fast? Like you just feel heavy all day. I feel that like right now from a dream that I had last night. I'm not going to tell you about it. And I think my only point of saying that is this is real. Like every day we face things that are uncertain. Every day we face things that we have good reasons to be afraid of. And yet, what would it look like for us to take those moments and say, what if I trusted that God was with me in that? What if I trusted that God was with me in that? The faithful God who has proven that when he is with his people, he ultimately leads them to good things. May not be what they thought was good, but ultimately when he is with them, man, you could take on the world. So this morning during worship, and specifically during this first worship song, we're going to have an opportunity to respond. And the way that we're going to respond is in the back of the room, there is a table. And on that table, there are cards with one side of that card is blank. And on that blank side of the card, Joey, you hit the next part. You're going to write where is your dark valley? I want you to think about where is your dark valley? Where is the place in your life right now maybe? Or maybe it's something that's just kind of general where you feel like you're right in the midst of a dark valley. You're right in the midst of heaviness or discouragement or uncertainty. Again, this might be home life. It might be relationships with your siblings or your relationship with your parents or your parents' relationships with one another. Whatever that may be, that feeling of fear of the future weighing you down. Or health. Maybe it's your own health or the health of one of your parents or a family friend or your siblings, and you're like, what's going to happen? Maybe it's friendships. Maybe you're in a time of your life where you're like, I do not see a way out of this. Like, I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel when it comes to my friendships right now. Maybe it's something that's really personal. Maybe it's like, you know what? Circumstances in life are good, but I just feel lonely. I just feel depressed. Like, I don't want to get out of bed because I'm just sad. These are very real things. Maybe it's like smaller things, like I don't know what high school I'm going to, and that makes me really nervous because I don't know what that's going to look like. So Joey's going to hit the lights, and we're going to start worshiping together. And as we do that, you're going to go to the back, and you can grab one of those cards and write down things that you're afraid of. And when I say afraid, we're going to write down, what are you afraid of? What are you uncertain about? What's the dark valley that you have, that you're experiencing right now? And on the back of that card, or on the front of that card, I should say, it just says, "For you are with me." And that's God's message to you this morning. That's God's message to you this morning. For you are, or God is saying, "I am with you." And you're saying, "For you are with me, God." And you could put that in your binder at school or in the back of your phone case or in your wallet if you have a wallet, or on like somewhere next to your bed, somewhere that you could be reminded of when you feel like, oh, I feel like I'm in this dark valley. You're just reminded, not that God's just going to do a magic wand and all of a sudden everything in your life is going to be nice and dandy, because the reality is life is hard. Life is hard. It may be easier at times, but at the end of the day, it's hard. No matter how dandy you think your life is. And God, thank God for that. If you've got a life where you're like, you know what? Everything right now is just good. Praise God for that. But the reality is there will be hard times. And in the midst of that, we can be certain that God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. And not just that he's with us, but that he's also for us. That he wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is for us to trust him. So I'm going to pray for us into this time. And at any point during worship, not everyone go at once because it'll be kind of crazy. But at any point, just on your own time, go to the back and grab a card. And you can write down anywhere. You can come back to your seat or on the bar top or wherever it is. But here's the one thing I would ask. If you're going to participate, take this seriously. This isn't just some activity that we do because we want to do fun arts and crafts. This is a moment for you to respond, for you to come to God and say, God, I need this. I need to trust that you are with me. And at the same time, if you're not going to participate in this, do not ruin this for the people that really need this. This is a space that we have, that we're protecting for us to be with God. And if you're not there, if you're like, I'm just not there. I'm in another place. I'm thinking about football. I'm whatever it is. I'm thinking about dance tomorrow, whatever it is. That's okay. That's okay. But I promise you that there's people in this room this morning that are in a place where they are desperate for God right now. And as brothers and sisters, we need to respect them in that space. And I would encourage you in this time, wherever you're at, focus your hearts and your minds on God. Focus your hearts and your minds on God. Let's pray. God, as we enter into a time of worship, we acknowledge the fact that real worship is surrender to you. Falling on our knees and saying, God, we need you. So I pray that in this time, whether that be through singing songs or responding with these cards or just sitting quietly, that you would bring us to a place of worship, to a place of, God, you are better than anything in the world. We trust you. We love you. We praise you in this moment. Would that be our posture right now? Give us that heart, Lord. Pray for those of us who are entering into this time feeling that heaviness, feeling that weight of uncertainty and fear, feeling like we're in a dark valley. Would you free us from that? Holy Spirit, would you free us from the weight of that and give us freedom in the fact that you are with us? We love you. In your name, amen.